to comfort in distress. So bring in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith. Men can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come.
Hi, we're the Gastrocs, and we're called to serve in Puerto Rico. I'm Jared.
I'm Laura, and we have five daughters, Abigail, Lila, Hannah, Adeline, and Charlotte.
For the past 14 years, I've been serving as an active duty Marine, and Laura and I have been serving in various churches as we've PCS'd or changed duty stations during that time, and we really served God faithfully, grew during that time through multiple combat deployments and moving across the country and back. And we knew that God was using us in the Marine Corps to serve Him in various churches and different ministries and really growing us over that time and over those 14 years. We started as just very basic church members at the beginning of that career after we had just gotten married, and really God opened up doors as we progressed both in the Marine Corps, but also in churches and being able to serve in different facets of ministry, from Laura working with children in the nursery to leading Patch the Pirate youth groups and serving in team ministry, and just being able to jump in to where we were no longer just the attending church members, but God opened those doors when we would change duty stations and move somewhere. We were able to always serve in different ways, which really gave us a deeper appreciation for not only the ministry, but for also where we can serve in any church and in the functioning of those churches. But over time, it became clear that God was preparing us for use in His service and not in just the service of our nation. In 2017, after Hurricane Maria essentially decimated Puerto Rico, my pastor of Coastline Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, Pastor John Wrightson, surrendered to be a missionary to Puerto Rico. And as a member of the church and as a friend of Pastor John, I volunteered to go with him in December on his first trip to the island. And it was an amazing trip. God definitely used that opportunity to burden my heart. Never once thought I would be moving there, but I was definitely burdened for that mission field and was excited to support the Wrightson family as they went down there. Obviously, God had different plans for us, and over the following really 4 years, God really started just drawing out this calling and this desire and burden for us to go and to be laborers and to work and serve on that mission field. And I talked to our pastor at our church. At that time, we were up in Hagerstown, Maryland, and said, I believe God's calling us to the mission field in Puerto Rico. And the first thing he asked me was, well, what about early retirement from the Marine Corps? I was at 13 years in, and I started looking into that. And that very week, I got a phone call, and it turned out that my occupation in the Marine Corps was going away in a large way, being cut by about half. So 4 shaping options were put on the table. So bottom line, I requested a few months later to retire early at 15 years, and it was the easiest process that I've encountered yet in the Marine Corps. In a bureaucracy, God opened every door to that, and He made a way for us to be able to retire from the Marine Corps 5 years early at 15 years. We're excited to go to Puerto Rico, and we plan on partnering with Pastor Luis Martinez in Ceiba, Puerto Rico. He has a church there in a K-12 school. He has a wonderful ministry that's doing well, but it needs more laborers. And we very much want to go and serve with him and be those laborers to preach God's word, to see it go forward, and also to serve in the school that he has and make a difference in the lives of young people in Puerto Rico for Christ. Another area that we want to serve in when we go to Puerto Rico is to start a youth camp. Something like a teen summer camp where churches from the U.S. could partner with us and send down a teen group for a missions-focused camp experience in Puerto Rico. I believe Puerto Rico is uniquely positioned in that it is a U.S. territory. It's easy to travel there, but it's very much a missions field and very much feels like a different country. And I think God can use that in a very powerful way in young people's lives, to burden them for missions and to speak to their hearts as to His calling for us to preach the gospel into the entire world. Another area that we would like to serve in is to create a retreat for those currently serving in the ministry, both pastors, staff members, missionaries, so that they could come to Puerto Rico and have a retreat and be hosted so that they can be encouraged, rejuvenated, and reset as they travel to Puerto Rico, which we could host them at our facilities, and just be a blessing to them so that they can stay in the fight and continue serving the Lord and just be a bit of encouragement. Harvest Baptist Church in Hagerstown, Maryland is our sending church with Pastor Stephen Rogers, and we've been serving there for the past 3 years after we were stationed there from moving up from North Carolina. And we chose to partner with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples in Jacksonville, Florida as our missions board. I would ask that you would pray for Laura and I and our 5 girls as we go to Puerto Rico, and that your church would consider partnering with us in the work that we will be doing there in serving the Lord. Now, good evening. As Pastor said in the video, I'm Brother Jared Gasser. I'm here with my beautiful wife, Laura, and our five girls. I think Charlotte is in the nursery, so if you hear the sounds of chaos, just know that that is Charlotte. But we are missionaries to Puerto Rico, sent out of the distant town of Hagerstown, Maryland, Harvest Baptist Church, with Pastor Steve Rogers. And your pastor may be right as a corporal. He has to tell a retired major what to do, but my pastor is Captain America, Steve Rogers, so that holds a little bit more weight as well. So a little bit of reversal of the captain and the major there, but that's okay. But it all works out. I would like to speak just a little bit about what God has called us to do in Puerto Rico. Most folks are somewhat familiar with the island of Puerto Rico. It's a fairly small island. It's about 30 by 90 miles or so. It's just south of Cuba and to the east, and it's kind of on line with Haiti and the Dominican Republic, just to the east of that in the Caribbean. And uniquely, it is a U.S. territory. So what that really means is people that are Puerto Rican are U.S. citizens. They don't get to vote like a state would have those rights of voting in federal elections, but they are U.S. citizens. The U.S. decided to claim Puerto Rico after the Spanish-American War as they were expanding their naval forces around the turn of the 20th century and said, well, we'll just take Puerto Rico. So we did. But it's a very unique island. Because of that, it's kind of a mix between Spanish culture and American culture. So some things in Puerto Rico is very familiar. If you would fly into San Juan, there's a lot of the big box stores and chains that you'd be familiar with. There's a lot of English speakers. But as you get away from the big cities, it really starts to feel like a very, very different country. And it is a weird mix between the U.S. and the rest of Latin America. So you'll drive down the road, and the speed limit is in miles per hour, but the next exit is given to you in kilometers. And you'll go and fill up your car with gasoline, and you think, wow, gas here is really cheap. But it's not. It's price per liter, not per gallon. And you'll pay for that liter of gas with U.S. dollars, but it's called a peso. Just kind of weird, right? So it's this weird kind of Spanglish country that's really unique. I think that's really unique for in a great potential for young folks, because it is perhaps one of the easiest international missions trips you could do. Because to get there, you don't need a passport. It's like flying to anywhere else in the U.S., like flying to Hawaii or something. But from BWI, it's a direct flight to San Juan, and it's about 3 hours and 20 minutes, depending on tailwinds. So it's very easy to get there, both logistically and for all the documentation. And once you're there, you get to see things that you say, wow, this is really, really different. I think that's important for young people. I think it's great to get taken out of your comfort zone, especially in spiritual matters. How many times do folks have a testimony of not growing spiritually because they're not challenged? Why is good preaching from the whole counsel of God so important? If you'd only get the same few verses and say, oh, well, I'm good on that, but there's the entire Bible to be challenged with for righteous living, you've got to be taken out of your comfort zone. So many times I think missions can be the same way. We like to be comfortable with missions. How we make missions comfortable is we say, well, I'm comfortable giving this to missions. I was that way for a long time. I obeyed the Lord and said, we'll give to Faith Promise. I prayed for missionaries. I was all about missions. But then there came a time when I went onto a mission field, and then it got a little different. Then, you know, giving my Faith Promise didn't quite seem to be enough. When I knew God was calling me, then, and that, those are great things, great obedience to give towards missions, to pray for missionaries. But when I saw the work, when I saw the mission field and God started working in my heart, those things were no longer enough. Why I say that is I'm personally burdened with the next generation of Christians in America, right? I think that our young people growing up, so much is given, but we like to say then, well, then nothing is required. In our generation and even in all the older generations as well, but even the younger generation, can you think of a time in America where more has been given to a generation? We take so much for granted, so much for granted, and especially with young people. Now, how do you appreciate the things that you've been given? You have to understand the value of them, right? And usually the counterfactual will help you do that. Well, how do you appreciate something? Take it away. Then you learn to appreciate. Your child says, well, I don't really care about that bicycle you gave me. Well, great. Now you don't have a bike. Now you get to walk. Boy, that bicycle looked pretty good, didn't it? Well, how do you take away everything that we have in this country? It's very hard to do. I would argue the best way to do that is to get out of the country, travel, see what God is doing in the rest of the world. It's a great opportunity. And if we can provide and facilitate and assist that opportunity for young people here in America to see what God is doing in missions, I think God can work in young people's hearts in a really powerful way. And it might not just be missions, it might just be get them away from the noise and the clamor of normalcy to say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? It's all yours, Lord. What should I do with my life? I think that's a great opportunity. So that's one of the reasons why we're so burdened with Puerto Rico. And obviously the most important part is the Puerto Rican people there as a mission field. So some interesting statistics about the island. Like I said, it's a very small island. It's a small population as well. It's about 3.2 million folks and dropping. If you've seen any news in recent days in Puerto Rico, it's usually earthquakes or flooding or crime and things that are happening in Puerto Rico. It's not a lot of good news going on in Puerto Rico. So like I mentioned before, Puerto Ricans are U.S. citizens. The only thing stopping a Puerto Rican person from coming to the mainland U.S. is like a $120 plane ticket to Miami or New York or something, right? So it's very easy for folks to say, well, we're just moving to the mainland, and a lot do. So the population's in decrease. And then of that 3.2 million population, you start looking at the spiritual condition of the island. And as beautiful as it is, and it is beautiful, we're not quite missionaries to the cruise lines, right? But it is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. It is wrapped up in spiritual darkness, okay? The breakdown of religion on the island is about 80%, close to 80% of the traditional Roman Catholic belief system, which is nothing more than I was born into a Catholic family. This is what everybody has done. So I'm a Catholic, right? The gospel is not there. Salvation is not there. But that is what has taken hold, as is the case for many of the failed Spanish states in Latin America. But let's just focus for a minute on that remaining 20%. Of that remaining 20%, you have your atheists, which is probably closer to about 10%, doesn't believe anything. And then you have the 10% of Christian believers. And the folks that are winning that subset of Christianity is your charismatic movement, your Pentecostal, your Church of God, your prosperity gospel, all this emotional, contrived, not true preaching of Jesus Christ, not true gospel. But the Puerto Rican people, the culture there is already very emotional. It's very sensual. It's very matriarchal. So guess what? That takes hold, right? And also, by the way, it's a very impoverished nation. Okay, so of that 3.2 million population, less than a million are employed. Let that sit in. Less than a third of the entire population has a job. Well over 50% is on government assistance, right? So when folks say, well, Puerto Rico, how do folks survive? Because the cost of living is actually not very cheap in Puerto Rico. Groceries there are probably slightly more expensive than they are here, especially with things like meat and frozen goods, right? So your cost of living there on the island is marginally more expensive than it is here. Well, folks say, how's that the case when everyone's so impoverished? You would think in a free market, the cost of living would go down. And you would be right, in a free market. However, your tax dollars are propping that up. So everyone that's on government assistance, they don't pay for groceries. They get supported by the U.S. tax dollar. So you have a very high cost of living, but it's not incurred by the folks there. They're on government assistance. This fares into the whole condition as well. So it's very much a receiving culture of, well, I don't really work. I really don't do much of anything. I just kind of take. So, of course, when someone comes in and preaches the prosperity gospel of, oh, well, I'll give you more, and God just wants to give you more wealth and more things you can have as free handouts, of course that's going to be well received. And it all goes into spiritual darkness. So things like the crime on the island is astronomical, right? It's higher than over 95% of the rest of the U.S. It's a very, very high crime rate. Drug use, gang activity, all those things are rampant on the island. And it's easy to look at that and say, oh, well, this is a socioeconomic problem. No, this is a spiritual problem. This is a spiritual problem where folks need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what will change the hearts of the folk or the hearts of the people there in Puerto Rico. So that's what we want to get after. Right? We have the opportunity to serve with the veteran missionary that's there. He has a school. Why the school is so critical, and it'd be easy to say, oh, this is a foreign concept. This sounds like what it's becoming in America too, right? The public schools are so bad in Puerto Rico, parents just want their kids in the private school, period. They don't care about anything except it's a private school. So you may have parents that aren't interested in the Lord, aren't interested in serving, But they are more than happy to have their children go to a Christian school because it's a better education. Now, obviously, there's wisdom that goes into that of who's allowed in the school, but it's an opportunity to raise those children up in the Lord. And that's a great way to witness, to get them good Bible teaching and chapel and preaching, and have those young people saved and see the Lord do a work in their life. Ultimately, what Puerto Rico needs is folks to surrender, just like we need here, folks to surrender to the work of the Lord and surrender their lives to the Lord. They don't need missionaries coming in and just saving the day. We're there to facilitate and assist, but we want them to be able to grow up and do the work of the local, autonomous, indigenous church. That's the goal. And that's a great opportunity that's there with Pastor Martinez's ministry. So we view that as just a wide open door to be able to serve and to reinforce the work that's there. I'll tell you one of the, it's not something I struggled with, but when I knew God was calling us to missions, what really challenged me and the Lord struck me with, and just I couldn't shake it from my heart, was, you know, I was happily supporting missions, but when I saw the work that was there, I knew the fight was on, and I could see the need. And, you know, Pastor Martinez, as he was pastoring down there, and every missionary, let's be honest, every missionary and every ministry could say, I could use more money, right? We could do more with more, right? That's easy. But Pastor Martinez didn't say, oh, I wish I just had more money. Oh, I wish I had more prayers, and we do need more prayers. But you know what he also needed? Laborers. He just needed labor, say, let's get after the work. And that is not unique to the work of the Lord, but it's something that the Lord just burdened and then called me with, was how could I look there and say, hey, you know, in the military, we call that an RFF, request for forces, right? So if you're in engagement, you say, hey, look, I need resupplied. How long can you fight in a battle if you don't get resupplied? Not very long, right? Amateurs talk tactics, professionals talk logistics, right? Sustain the fight. And that's what I saw there, and I couldn't just shut that off and say, oh, yeah, you just need labor. You just need folks that will surrender. Boy, Lord, Lord, man, I'm praying for laborers into the harvest. Yeah, be careful, because the Lord might just say, yep, I got one. That's what he did to me. I actually used the illustration. I was preaching the first time I went down to Puerto Rico, and I was just the trunk monkey, if you didn't notice that, on the first trip. I just went down to watch my pastor's back, right? That's all I did. I was just a guy in the church. I was a friend of the pastor. I was like, I'm going with you because it's Puerto Rico. It's a little dodgy down there right after the hurricane. I was like, I got your back. I took Spanish in high school. Let's do this, right? So I just went down to have his back, and Pastor Martinez was like, hey, speak to the young people at church. You're a Marine. They respect that. So I talked to him about that, and we were just talking about the military things. And one illustration I used was ISIS at the time. ISIS was real big, right? Which then became ISIL, and hopefully now it just became a bunch of unmarked graves in the desert. But anyway, ISIS was really on the rise. And so a reporter was interviewing people in the U.S., like college kids. And the reporter asked these questions. He said, hey, is ISIS a bad thing? Right? And these were the radical Islamists that were doing all sorts of terrible things over in Iran or Iraq and in Syria. And of course, 100% said, yes, they're terrible. Terrible folks. This is awful. These folks are murdering people. They're awful. Okay, then the next question was, do you think we should take military action against ISIS? And again, everyone's like, yes, of course, we should take military action. Go ahead, you know, send in the bombers, drones, take them out. Amen. Right? Then the next question was, if there was a draft to take military action against ISIS, would you answer the call and go? Oh, that was different. That was different. Then it was like, no one, right? Well, you know, someone else would do it. And I actually taught that in what I was using, the example of the military and service and volunteering. And the Lord just, man, he... he did a work in my heart on that. Is that literally not the exact case of missions? We can all say, oh yeah, of course, we want the gospel to go into the world. Absolutely. There's a great work to be done. Yes. Okay, well, would you support someone to go? Absolutely, I'll support them to go. Go ahead. Would you go? Man, I couldn't shake that one, and I knew God was calling us to go, for lack of a better term. It's just right there, right? And I'll say this as well, and if you want to know more about Puerto Rico, if you can't tell, I get excited about what the Lord's doing in Puerto Rico. So please feel free to talk to me after. But I will tell you this as well. The Lord directed all those things before we could even see it. As your pastor mentioned, I got to work up on the mountain, which was really unique. Your pastor was an infantry officer, right? 8852, if I recall, right? Which is an infantry billet. I'm actually not an infantry officer. I was a military police officer, right? So that job wasn't for me, for lack of a better term. And I was actually down in North Carolina at Camp Lejeune in 2019. And I found out that I was going back to Afghanistan to fill my battalion commander's role as a advisor to the Afghans, filling a lieutenant colonel billet. And in a battalion, the battalion commander is a lieutenant colonel. I was an OPSO at the time, operations officer. And there was a billet for a requirement for an O5, a lieutenant colonel, to go to Afghanistan. Battalion commander ain't going, right? He's commanding the battalion. He's not leaving the battalion. So then it came down to me. Amen. So I was going to go and fill his billet. And then I'm not kidding. I think it was 3 days before I was supposed to switch over to that unit. I got a call from the monitor who tells you where your orders are. I was not a mover. I was not up for orders. I was going to Afghanistan. He said, hey, Gastrock, I got orders for you. You're going up to Thurmont, Maryland. I said, no. I'm going to Afghanistan. He goes, oh, yeah, are you stabilized? Which means if you're stabilized, you can't move. The monitor stabilizes you, okay? So I knew I was in trouble because I was like, yeah, of course I'm not stabilized. You're the monitor. He said, nope, you're executing orders in 3 months. He just gave me a phone number of the barracks XO. Said, call this guy and figure it out. And we said, Lord, what are you doing? We knew the Lord was directing our paths as he always did, but that one was squirrely for us because that was so direct. And you can see how it all played out. The Lord was just so good to us, and he had worked out all the details, all the details. We retired early. I retired at 15 years from the Marine Corps. Most folks, I think, don't quite believe that because they say, well, you can't retire. You have to do 20. And I was like, yeah, usually you do. But the God said, you know, God told us, nope, you're going now, because that's what I had peace. I prayed about that. I got godly counsel from our pastor. I put in the request, and God opened the door. And I was actually just back up at work last week, and I was talking to some Marines, and they, you know, the folks introduced me and said, hey, you know, it's Jared Gastrock, former guy up here and everything. So yeah, he retired early. And they said, you retired early at 15? The Marine Corps, as the entire military is right now, is actually really hurting for manpower, if you didn't know that, for a lot of reasons. But they're really hurting for manpower. So I requested this 2 years ago to retire early. I can just tell you this. If anyone requested to retire early today, forget about it, right? Absolutely not happening. But God knew the perfect timing, the perfect opportunity, and he worked out all those details for us. So I only say that not because we're anything. I say that because if God has his will for you to do something, I can personally attest and tell you, when everyone else may think it's impossible, the Marine Corps has a bureaucracy. I had folks tell me, there's no way you're going to get that approved, time and time and time again. And God made it happen. Right? So if God has a will for you, he has a way for you, and he will make it happen, and will do things that we don't even believe are possible. And I can personally attest to that. So I'll give him the glory for it. But God's been so good to us. Man, I can speak for an awful long time about just how good God is and what he's done for us in our family. So we're excited to get down there to Puerto Rico and get busy spreading the gospel and doing a work down there. So if you have questions about that, please come talk to us. As you can tell, Laura, my wife, is a talkative one. Ask her. She'd be happy to tell you any details about that. Amen. I am kidding. I'm the talkative one, okay? But we are very, very excited and very thankful for the opportunity that God would call us to go serve him in on a foreign field. So, amen. I think that about does it. I will try and be sensitive to time here, but I would like to preach a message this evening as well, so we'll go ahead and transition into that now. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I know we have our revival meetings and our services. We know God gives a revival. All we should do is be praying, Lord, revive us. Start revival in my heart and do a great work in my heart. Lord, revive us. Awaken us to your calling in our lives, and I pray that would be all of our desire tonight. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to preach a message from the book of Acts, chapter 14. And if you're able, if you would stand with me tonight, out of respect for God's word, we will be in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 13. That's Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 13, and we will read down to verse 22, Acts chapter 14, verses 13 to 22. Starting in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless,
he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and from Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for your holy and inspired word, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening. Help us to have a spirit that is ready for revival, Lord, that we would give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, Lord, and that we would be eager to serve you, and that we would just give you our all, Father. We love you this evening and pray you a blessing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like to preach a message this evening called Continuing in the Faith. Continuing in the Faith. And as we read here, for context, we see in Acts chapter 14 and really Acts chapter 13 before that, we see Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Now, they were sent out of the church at Antioch, and we see a very good example in chapter 13 of what this matter of missions even is. It's the principle of sending missionaries from the church. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we read, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said," or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, "the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Here we see a great example of the church at Antioch sending missionaries out into the world. This is exactly where we are at this phase. We are sent out of Harvest Baptist Church from the local church to say, go send the gospel out into the world and go take it to others. Now, Paul and Barnabas are going to go, and we see through chapter 13 that they travel to the island of Cyprus, and they turn north into Lycia and Pisidia, and then into Lycaonia, to the cities of Iconium, then Lystra, then Derbe. This is up into modern-day Turkey, and they go on this first missionary journey. Now, we see, moving into chapter 14, a very common reaction to Paul and Barnabas as they start on their journey and on their mission or missionary trip here. Reading in chapter 14 and verse 4, we read, "But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel." Okay, so we see as they go on their journey, they preach the gospel of Christ. And what's the reaction? The reaction is much like it is today. There are some that receive the gospel, receive the word of God, and there's some that are offended by it, especially the Jews that refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do? Well, they turn on Paul and Barnabas, and they essentially chase them out of the city and run them off. All right, they take up stones, they want to stone them, they want to assault them, and they run them off. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? They move on. They move on their journey, right? And this repeats itself several times to the cities they're in as they travel around up into the Galatia area. And then finally, in Lystra, we see that Paul heals a crippled man. For context of our verses tonight, in Acts chapter 14, verse 11, we read, "And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of these men." Well, this is a pretty interesting response. So they make it to Lystra, and Paul sees a crippled man, and Paul heals him through the power of God, and all the folks see it. Now, this is a unified front. There's none that we read of in Scripture saying, And some were offended that the man was healed. No, you see, the folks of this city, they get so excited. What do they actually say that the two apostles are? They say, whoa, the gods are come down in the likeness of men. God's little g. They actually escalate this to say, oh my, these folks are actually gods among us now. I'd like to examine this as we very quickly see how Paul and Barnabas are going to be faced with three great challenges that they must overcome in order to continue in the faith. Now, it's important for us as believers to continue in the faith. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, everything I'm going to preach on continuing in the faith is not applicable, because you first have to be in the faith. You first have to be saved. And if you're not saved tonight, if you've not come to the point in your life where you realize, I transgressed against God, I have sinned against God, which, by the way, every man save Jesus Christ has, and you realize, I'm a sinner in need of salvation, in repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, I put my faith in the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you've not done that tonight, everything I'm about to preach on does not apply to you, because you can't continue in the faith because you've not been saved. If you're not saved, I encourage you, I beg you, make today the day of your salvation. Get that settled before you leave this house. Amen? But if you are saved tonight, I'd like to point out some challenges that you will face in continuing in the faith. It's very easy on service level to say, let's continue in the faith. Okay, well, what is that? How does that present? And what are the challenges that are going to beset us as we pursue continuing in the faith? If you're taking notes this evening, the first challenge that the apostles had to overcome was the challenge of praise. The challenge of praise in verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. You know, we don't often think of praise as being a challenge, but I assure you it is.
Yeah, sorry.
I assure you it is. Now, if you say, well, this is a good thing. These folks are happy to see the apostles. They're just excited. They're excited because, well, there's the apostles. Now, were the apostles wrong in what they were preaching and what they did? Absolutely not. They were doing the will of God. But what was the reaction of the people? Were they excited because it was the will of God? Were they excited because the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ had come to them? No, they weren't. They were excited for a different reason. See, Lystra had a local legend. A local legend that the pagan gods of Mercury and Jupiter at one point had come down as man and had visited their city. But no one showed them hospitality except some really old couple. And then, you know what the two pagan gods did? Well, they killed everyone in the city, but they greatly rewarded the couple that had showed them hospitality. Totally pagan nonsense, right? Pagan god nonsense, folklore, mysticism, okay? But that was their motivation. So although they were so excited, to the point that they not only wanted to praise Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to make sacrifice. They wanted to worship them. They weren't worshiping God, though. See, this was an appeal to the flesh and the pride of man. If we're to continue in the faith, make no mistake about it, this is the work of Jesus Christ. The faith is the work of Jesus Christ. It's not the work of man. If it's the work of Jesus Christ, then that is where the focus must be. There's one worthy of worship. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Amen. That's it. I'll tell you, it's easy to fall into this trap of the praise of man. And it might not be that overt. But the temptation still lies there today of wanting to please man as opposed to pleasing God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. This is Jesus Christ. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is human nature. And we saw that with the Pharisees, but we can see it just today, just as easily. Seeking men's praise replaces the eternal purpose God has for every believer with the flippant desires of sinful men. Get that. It's not just saying, well, I like the praise, so I'll accept it. Everything has a cost. There is always a choice, and you are not just saying, well, I'll just accept the praise of man a little bit, but I'm still going to get the praise of God. No, you aren't. It is a choice, and you will either serve the praise of man or you will serve for the praise of God. It is not both. It is mutually exclusive, one or the other. You know, I can relate to this in leadership, right? In leadership, it is 100% guaranteed. Not many things are 100% guaranteed in this world, but I promise you this. In leadership, it is 100% guaranteed you will not make everyone happy. You will not, okay? Also, you will not make any one person happy all the time. Works in the macro, works in the micro, right? It's not going to work. You can't just chase the feelings of others. I actually instituted a survey once for my Marines, right? Because I wanted their feedback. It didn't mean I listened to all their feedback. Well, I listened to the feedback. I didn't take all the feedback for action, but what I made was a survey that had every Marine in the command to say, hey, what good, bad, and the ugly, for lack of a better term. What would you like to see more of? What's going well? What's not going well? What can we fix? What can we improve? You just had to sit around the table and read them with a good sense of humor, right? But I always had one gunny who did not. Like, he would always get fired up every time. Like, look, just take the information. It's okay. We sift through it. But there's always that one that's like, no, why are you saying that every time, right? Because people are crazy. Okay, so for instance, we would get the surveys back from leadership and you would get the most conflicting data in the world, right? So you'd have the same Marine, mind you, the same person would say, we need to do more training because we don't train enough and we need to be doing more live fire ranges. Fair, right? Good feedback. Amen. I like to train. But the same Marine would also say, we don't get enough time off. Sorry guys. There's no way you can solve that, right? You can't have time off and train because that's time on, right? So this will always be the case. It's not only confliction and sometimes insanity at worst. It's flippant. Men's desires change constantly, right? It's based by emotion. Don't follow man. Don't try and please man. And even more so, that was a secular example, a million times more so in the work of the Lord, continuing the faith. It's not the faith of man. It's the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not man dependent. Don't chase it. That's right. You'll never please him. Please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the focus should be. Yes. Now, the people were ready to make sacrifice to the apostles, but here's something to remember as well. They weren't making sacrifices under the God of the apostles. They were making sacrifices to their own selfish desire. What motivated them? They wanted to make sure they got the reward from their pagan nonsense tradition. Oh, well, we'll make sacrifices so these guys give us these riches and things, right? They weren't trying to, like, you know what we would say today? I think in a lot of churches we say, well, that's okay. They want to worship, and we're here to worship. I think they'd probably be well received at the Hillsong nonsense and Bethel Church crowd out there of, we want to just worship. It's just worship. Careful who you're worshiping. That worship was satanic worship. Amen. It's just that simple. And if we're not careful today, accepting the praise of man, saying, well, that's okay, they can just glorify us a little bit. Oh, well, we'll just accept the praise of man a little bit. It's nothing more than satanic worship. If it takes the focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not doing the will of the Lord. You're not continuing the faith.
That's right.
Amen. That's what it is. Amen. Right? Now, Christian, do not reduce your testimony or the work of the local church to just the good deeds you can accomplish. Let that sit in for a minute. You know, there's many good outreach ministries that we have. Don't reduce the work of the church to just that, because you know what the world will do? They have no problem going to the Chinese buffet of what the local church is doing. And by that, I mean, they want to go to the buffet and say, I don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I sure do like the food kitchen you have here. Oh, I sure do like it if you pay my rent this month. I sure have no problem with you if you'll give me this and give me this and give me this. And they'll take those things and say, oh, great. And they'll praise that. But their hearts are nowhere near the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we doing? Is that continuing the faith? Or is that just saying, well, these folks are worshiping something. Yeah, they're worshiping their bank account that you're padding, because they'll say, I have no problem with that part of the church, but I just don't want, you know, God. Just careful. That is human nature. That's mankind. That's exactly what the folks here in Lystra were doing. They just wanted the earthly, the carnal, the fleshly reward. We're called to continue in the faith, exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ above all else. So let's look at how Paul and Barnabas responded to this, starting in verse 14 of our text. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions as you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." It's a pretty dramatic response, isn't it? Pretty dramatic response. They immediately refuted the praise. With emotional anguish, they rent their clothes. It's about as emotional of a response as you can get of dramatically saying, "No! Absolutely not." I was telling your pastor, my first sergeant just retired that I had up there over the last year or so. And I think my favorite quote of his was always this: "Absolutely not." That's what he'd always say to like everything. Like, "Yeah, calm down, first sergeant." But absolutely not, right? That's what the apostle said here. There is no way. Absolutely not. We are not accepting this. They cried out to the crowd, "We're just men. We're just men. Focus on God." That's what a real servant of the Lord Jesus Christ will say. "Stop looking unto me. We're just men. Get your focus on God. Don't praise me. Praise the one true living God." To the lost, get your focus off the man. If you're not saved here tonight, get your focus off of man, off of all the people around you, and get your focus back onto the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. Get your focus back onto the Lord that created you and gave his only begotten son to die for you that you can have eternal life. Get your focus back on God. And to the saved tonight, give God the praise in all things. Give God the praise in all things. I was reminded of President Ronald Reagan. You know, they called him the Teflon president. He had a lot of things, Iran-Contra and all these other, scandals or whatever they tried. And they say, "Well, we can never get it to stick to him." They call him the Teflon president. Just kind of skimmed right off him like a water bug in the pond, right? That's what we should be as Christians when that praise starts to come our way. Don't even let it stick. Just Teflon. Just guide right off. You want to praise someone? Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm nothing. Right. I'm nothing but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring that praise my way. I don't deserve any of it. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. That's what we should be doing as Christians. To continue in the faith, we must overcome the challenge of praise. Number two, we have to overcome the challenge of persecution. Reading in verse 18, "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Wow. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas, they barely prevented the crowd from worshiping them with sacrifice. They were successful. They could barely restrain them and say, "Don't sacrifice unto us." Amen. Barely constrained them. Think about how passionate that crowd must have been. "We want to sacrifice for you." They barely held them back. And these are apostles. Okay? Well, amen. They barely prevented it. You would think, man, what a fiercely loyal, man, devoted, faithful group of followers, huh? They barely prevented them from saying, "We just want to sacrifice you. We love you so much. We're so excited by you," right? Well, let's just keep reading here. Verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead." Yep, that escalated quickly. That escalated quickly. You talk about changing gears rather quickly and turning. Okay, so we went from desiring to worship the apostles as gods and do worse to them to stoning Paul and dragging him out of the city. Christian, I'll tell you, this is a perfect illustration of why seeking the praise of man is so disastrous. Right, so disastrous. Amen. Man, from passionate praise to pummeling persecution in one verse. That's how quick it goes, like that. And I'm sure anyone who has served in any leadership, especially leadership in the ministry, can attest to that exact fact. So quickly, man will turn. I've seen it in a variety of situations. So quickly, man will turn, especially on those serving the Lord. And I'll tell you this, none of us can be expected, most likely, to have folks attempt to worship us as if we are gods. I don't think that's probably going to happen to most of us. Probably unlikely, okay? However, I think we can all expect some form of persecution.
Yes, sir. Yes.
we can all expect some form of persecution. And frankly, our persecution in this country is pretty mild. It's pretty mild. I don't think anyone tonight is looking over their shoulder saying, I wonder if I'm going to be thrown in jail for attending the church services here tonight. I don't think we have that. I don't think we have radical Hindus outside the walls here like they have in India that are tearing down the walls of the building right now while we're worshiping God. I don't think we're faced with that. And praise God, here in America, we have those freedoms, right? And there'd probably be some things going back through those walls to stop those folks, because this is America, amen? Yeah. Amen. But we don't suffer that. But we will suffer some persecution. All right? Believers, you will suffer the criticism from friends and family. If you choose to live for God, you will suffer that criticism. Increasingly in our nation, holding to the Bible and saying, I'm sold out and I believe this is the inspired, perfect word of God, and I'm going to live my life like I believe that. That is becoming increasingly met with contempt and hatred, and increasingly folks are being vilified just for holding to that. Okay, so get ready. Get ready, Christians. It's happening. It's already happening. It's just gaining traction, right? Might I remind you that the world hates the work of Christ. Long gone are the days, and it wasn't always that way in America either. I encourage you, read up on some Baptist history of our forefathers, even in this very nation, that had real persecution for the freedoms that we enjoy here in our nation. Many, if not almost all, of our religious freedoms are because of Baptists that fought for those religious freedoms in our country. John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is Jesus. If you are from Jesus, if you are not of this world, the world will hate you. I think sometimes we just need to accept that a little bit more. If you want to continue in the faith, just understand what that is. The world's going to hate you. Don't think it differently in your mind and then be surprised. Just accept it for what it is. The world's going to hate you. Jesus Christ himself told us that.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
Now, the converse of that. Maybe you think, well, I'm here tonight, and I don't have problems with the world. All my neighbors, they love me. My family just loves me. Everyone, you know, accepts everything I'm doing.
Yeah.
Careful, Christian. If you think that everything in your life is so honky-dory with the world that you just get along perfectly in the world and there's no issues, you might want to look at a little bit of separation.
Mm-hmm.
You might want to think, am I really, does the world love me because they can't tell a difference in me?
Yeah.
If folks wouldn't know that you're saved, and that's why you're not facing any trials or any persecution, that's not a very good reason. You might want to start standing up as we sang this evening. Stand up for Jesus, amen?
Yes.
Amen? Take a stand. Folks should know where you stand. They might not like it, they should know where you stand.
Yes.
Amen? I'm not telling you to be a jerk for Jesus. As my pastor always says, don't be a jerk for Jesus. But on the same token, have a backbone, amen?
Right.
Stand up.
Right.
Well, how did Paul and Barnabas respond to this? I love this. Chapter 20. Let's keep reading. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Man, I love this image in my mind. I love it. You got all the new disciples, the new saved believers. They're kind of looking around, and here you have almost a corpse of Paul, right? And what do we read? Well, Paul got up and went back in the city.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's easy to read over this and think, okay, yeah, he got back up. He was stoned and drug out of the city. Might I remind you, stoning wasn't I took some pea gravel and chucked it over his way. This was stoning with large rocks to the point smacking into his head and every other part of his body that they just assumed, okay, he's dead now. And then they drug his body, which I'm assuming also was lifeless at that point and just limp, drug him out of the city and dumped him like a piece of cordwood. And then all the new believers, what are they doing? What do babes in Christ or just immature folks in general do when something's going on? And they're just standing there. And they're looking. What happens? Paul just gets up. He just gets up. Amen. He got up and went back in the city. And then the next day, him and Barnabas, what did they do? As they continue to do, okay, they face the persecution. They move on to the next city. They went out the next day. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not get bogged down with bitterness or anger, or they didn't seek revenge. They got up and they moved on. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I. It is in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. If Paul would have gotten bogged down with that, now just think, we read this and we gloss over it. Think, if Paul would have said, those guys, they tried to kill me. I don't know about you, but I'd get a little bit emotional over that. I wouldn't take that lightly. These folks, they tried to worship me, and then these other folks caught up with them, convinced them, now they try and stone me. They drug me out and left me out here outside of town. But he doesn't do that, does he? See, Satan would have loved to have been able to keep both Paul and Barnabas there in Lystra and just let them kind of stew in malice for a while. Just let that fester, that bitterness, that root, just take hold in them instead of having them continue in the faith. He got up and he went. He continued in the faith. This reminds me of a little bit of tactics, right? If you find yourself ever getting ambushed, maybe you will, right? If you find yourself ever getting ambushed, you know what, people, when you lie in wait in ambush, you plan things out, don't you? You've got it all out in your head. That's the advantage of the defense. Or if you're going on the offense in an ambush, unless it's a hasty ambush, the advantage is you choose the location. So if you choose the location as a tactician, where are you going to make sure that your enemy is? In the least advantageous position, and where will you be? In the most advantageous position, if you're a good tactician, right? So if you ever find yourself getting ambushed, right, the best thing for survival is an expression called get off the X. So when you plan out your plans and you're saying, I'm going to ambush someone, you figuratively create an area where you say, this is where I will attack the enemy. When they get to this point, I will draw an X right here in my mind, and I will set a nice 90-degree L-shaped ambush, and I'll have all my folks set up. So when they hit that point right there, they're toast. I've got them. The X is right there. Now, if you find yourself on the enemy's X, what's the best thing for you to do? Get off the X, right? Move. If you watch the folks where this doesn't go well for them, they're the folks that say, oh, I just got ambushed. Let's everybody hunker down right here. Not the time to do that. It's the time to get off the X, and then you start maneuvering. Then you start getting a fixed and flank position to go around and route them, right? But if you just stop there and stay, you're dead. Okay, that's the truth. If you stay on the X, you're dead. Spiritually, it's the exact same thing. I could see Satan saying, I got the trap sprung here. We're going to get these folks to catch up. They're going to get the apostles. They're going to discourage them. And they stay there in Lystra. But what did they do? They got up and they kept moving. They continued in the faith. Right? He arose and did the business of the Lord. How about you, Christian? Have you been hurt? Have you been wounded? Hey, maybe by folks that you thought were even faithful friends, folks serving the ministry. Hey, that root of bitterness can grow in anyone. Have you forgiven and continued on in the faith, or are you stuck on the ground, left for dead on the X? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Get up. Paul arose and went about his business. That's what the Bible tells us. He just arose. We don't read, and Paul was so sore that every time he took a footstep, it really hurt. Do you think when Paul got up and walked on, every time he took a footstep, it really hurt? I do. I do. I've been hit by large rocks before. It hurts. I was sore afterwards, and I was nowhere near being left for dead. I can imagine every time he moved, his body just ached and groaned. I imagine it was extremely uncomfortable and painful. But you know what? We don't read that. That's not the most important thing that we read here. We read, he got up and went on his way. You know, if we would compare, if we wrote our life's spiritual account versus how the Holy Spirit would record it, I wonder what it would be like. I wonder how much time we would spend on all the things that we think are so important to us, but in the light of eternity, really aren't that important. It's pretty challenging to think about. I was reminded of World War II veterans. I had the privilege of growing up, one of my neighbors down the road was a D-Day veteran, Battle of the Bulge veteran, Sam Reed. By the time I knew him when he was in his early 80s, I think up until he was 90, he could still probably take me in a fist fight. The guy was just tougher than woodpecker lips, right? But that was Sam Reed, right? And that was the generation. And if you talk to those guys, which I had the privilege of doing, you talk to them, you say, man, what was, Man, what was Utah like on June 6, 1944? And you know what the overwhelming response I would get from that generation? Well, it went something like this. I did what I had to do, and I came back, and I got on. I did what I had to do. I did what my nation needed me to do, and I got back. That was it. They weren't looking for fame and glory and all these things. Now compare that with what we see today. Oh, well, I did this, and now I have to write a book about it. I killed Osama bin Laden, or I was the best sniper that did all this. And I get kind of sick of seeing all the guys who are like, well, I'm retiring from the military. Better write a book and tell everybody how awesome I am, or they'll forget. Like, give me a break, right? But I look at that of, you know, everyone today wants to say, oh, well, glorify myself. But you talk about the guys that went through some real stuff that we don't understand today. I'm talking attrition warfare that we don't understand today. And they said, I did what I had to do. I did what my nation asked me to do, and I just came back. You know what? That's a great example for being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it hard? Sure. Were there persecutions? Sure. I did what the Lord needed me to do, and I'm thankful to have done it. And I kept going on my way. Amen. To continue in the faith, we must overcome the praise, the challenge of praise. All praise goes to God. The challenge of persecution, arise and keep moving. And finally, here this evening, we have to overcome the challenge of tribulation. In verse 21, we read, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Okay, so after preaching the gospel in Derbe, you would think, okay, maybe we're heading back to Antioch in Syria where we're sent out of. Okay, some took the gospel, some didn't. Hey, we're going back. We're wrapping up the journey. Nope. They turn around, and they head right back to where they had been persecuted previously. They went right back into it. In verse 22, we read the why. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, escaping persecution and avoiding tribulation was not and is not the calling of followers of Christ. It was not then, it is not now. And if you look at the journey, you might be tempted to think, oh, well, they faced persecution, so they just got up and then they tucked tail between their legs and then they ran away to the next city and then they just avoided the persecution. No, they didn't. And you can see that for a time, they moved on. But then what did they do? They went right back. And as we read here, confirming the souls. You know, they returned to those cities for the believers. They returned for the churches being started there. Confirming is strengthening, yes. Reinforcing, right. Teaching, raising them up. Mm-hmm. That's what they went back to do. There's a work to be done there for the new believers. For the folks at those churches, they needed leadership. They needed to be raised up the right way. There were newly converted believers that needed to grow and be strengthened spiritually. And Paul and Barnabas did not just tell them to continue in the faith. And they did not just tell them to endure tribulation. By them being there, they demonstrated it in their very actions. They showed them what to do. That's the most effective way of leadership. That's what the apostles did for those new believers. They weren't looking to just tell them about the things of the Lord. Is that what we want our testimony to be? Well, you know, there's a lot of folks out there that know an awful lot about the Bible and don't live any of it. That's right. God help us if that's our testimony. Christian, if we're to continue in the faith, we must demonstrate Christ to others. To the unsaved, we have to demonstrate Christ as a testimony of salvation. To the saved, we have to demonstrate Christ as an example of the goodness of God. Sound doctrine and biblical teaching must be lived. It is not just an academic pursuit. Once we take the sound doctrine and the truth of the Bible and say it's just academic, we have failed to continue in the faith. We have failed. There's an old expression about teachers, and I don't know if I completely agree with it, but the expression goes something like this. Those that cannot do, teach. Don't let that become your testimony. Be the person that says, I will teach because I can do. Amen?
Yes.
You have to show it. If you only say, well, academically, I can give you the answer, but you never know it by looking at my life, irrelevant. You're never going to continue in the faith with that. Those new believers weren't just left alone to figure it out on their own. After salvation comes baptism, discipleship, church membership, growth, maturity, continuing in the faith. It's not just I'm continuing the faith, doing whatever I think I might like. It is structure. The Lord has order. Look at the universe around us. Perfect order. Christian, as a believer, we are to be growing in order and maturing in the Lord. As believers, we have a responsibility, a duty to continue in the faith and to withstand the troubles and the tribulations. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, such a familiar verse or two. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, that's what we have to do. That's what we have to continue in. We have a job to do, don't we? Now, as missionaries, we're going to take that gospel somewhere else. It's the same gospel here in Thurmont. It's the same mission for the church here in Thurmont as it is into the uttermost parts of the world. It's the job that we have to do. It's the responsibility of believers. It's the duty that we have to continue in the faith. And now get this. We know that tribulations will come to the believer in this day. Now, make sure you have your eschatology right. I'm not saying that we are suffering through the tribulation. I'm saying tribulations will come to the believer in this day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Brother, let me tell you, sisters, we are in the last days. There's nothing stopping the return of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Right. Let's not lose sight of that. Time matters, and we have precious little of it. If we skip down to verse 10, we start reading this. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. Sound familiar? What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Christian, we are going to face those tribulations, waxing worse and worse. I think we're seeing that in our world today. Look, let's not have the mindset to say, we just have to avoid the persecution. We just have to tuck tail and run. Oh, please, no persecution come my way. No tribulations come my way. They're going to come your way. Right. Amen. In fact, I challenge you with this. Rejoice in them. Because if you don't have those tribulations, if you don't have those persecutions, maybe you're not doing anything for the Lord. Because those that are continuing the faith will face them. So if you say, well, I found my comfort zone, I'm not going any further. Well, maybe you're just not continuing. Because we know we will face those things. But the great thing is, if we know we're going to face them, we can prepare. We can strengthen ourselves spiritually and understand when it comes, okay, I'm ready for this. You know, the worst fear I ever had as a commander for my Marines is that they would have to face something that they weren't prepared for. That's the job of training. The job of training is to say, and this was always my goal. I wanted my training to be so realistic and so hard and so demanding. When the thing happened in real life, I wanted folks to say, oh, that was actually kind of easy because the training was so hard. We should have that same attitude as Christians. We know we're going to face it. Now's the time to strengthen ourselves. Now's the time to prepare and train and be ready. Paul can attest to that. Out of all of them, the Lord delivered him. He faced the tribulations. He faced the persecutions. But God was faithful to him, and it's the same God today, isn't it? Amen. He's faithful to us. Continuing in the faith will result in tribulation. We must endure. Don't seek to avoid it or run from it. Endure it. Endure the tribulation and continue in the faith. There's an example here of livestock. And I love this illustration. Out west on the Great Prairies, you have cattle. You also have bison, right? Buffalo. And when a big storm comes out west, and you can see them coming from far away, the buffalo and the cattle react completely differently to the storms. The cattle, when they see the storm coming, they become afraid. They become scared of the storm. And as the storm approaches them, they run. And they run as long as they can. until they get so tired they can't run anymore. And then what happens? The storm catches up with them, does it not? And then they must endure the storm, but they endure it when they are completely exhausted from running. Right? Not the best way to weather the storm. Now there's buffalo. And when buffalo have a storm approaching, they do an interesting thing. They will often run towards the storm. They run through the storm. So when they face the storm, they are at their strongest. And as they run through the storm, eventually what happens? They reach the other side of the storm. And beyond the storm, it's already passed. And the rains have fallen. And the grass has been watered. And what awaits them on the other side? The green pastures. Because they weathered the storm and they made it through. Let me challenge you with this, Christian. Be a spiritual buffalo. Understand, the storms will come. Don't run from it. Don't run from the tribulation. Prepare for it. Strengthen yourself. So as you weather and endure, and enduring isn't running from and looking behind you. Enduring is facing it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and then getting that reward on the other side of realizing I've continued in the faith. I've been faithful to the Lord. I've made it to the other side because he'll see you through. It's not you. It's the same God of the mountaintop is the same God of the valley. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring us through. Be a buffalo, not a cow. To continue in the faith, in closing, we must learn to overcome. One, we must overcome the challenge of praise, all the praise to God. Number two, we must overcome the challenge of persecution. Arise and get moving. Number three, we must overcome the challenge of tribulation. Endure. Endure for the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your holy word, Lord. And I pray that you would burden all of us that are saved here this evening, Lord, that we would continue in the faith, Lord, that we would continue in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful stewards, Father. And for any of those here tonight that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation, that they would come forward, Lord, and get that matter settled of how they can have eternal life through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God sent into this world, Lord, to pay the sin debt for all of mankind, to whosoever would believe. I just pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, stir us and help us to be yielded to your leading, Father, that we would be obedient and faithful stewards of yours as we continue in the faith. It's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. Pastor.
Stand with your heads bowed. She comes to play on the piano. You know, we started in the faith, did we not? All of us did. We started in the faith. What is it that detoured us? What is it that has stopped us? What is it that has slowed us down? That'd be something good to get rid of, wouldn't it? No matter what it is. Could be an offense, a hurt, a wound. Could be mad at God tonight. You know, I know Christians that are angry with the Lord. I do. How can they continue in the faith when they're angry at God because of something that wasn't even his fault? I want to continue in the faith. I don't want anything to detour me. I don't want anything to stop me. And I don't want anything to slow me down. Not even a stoning slowed Paul down. As she plays. I want to continue in the faith. Your family should want to continue in the faith. Praise, persecution, and tribulation. We are going to experience those things. Every one of them. How are we going to react to them? I'll tell you how we're going to react to them. A lot of it depends on our walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You all can look up here. Brother, we don't vote on missionaries. I don't believe voting is found in the New Testament at all. What this church does with the missionaries and what we will continue to do is we agree together on a missionary. That's what we do here. We agree. And I would ask the people that are here of the Pioneer Baptist Church tonight, because I don't need to hear anymore. Do you?
No.
I mean, you can come back up and preach some more if you want, but I'm not talking about that. But I don't need to hear anymore to know that a combat veteran is the best man to go into spiritual combat in Puerto Rico. I don't. And I would like to ask for a hearty amen if you agree with me, your pastor, to take this young family on. We're not just taking him on. Let me tell you something. Just pray for him.
Pray for that one, wherever else they might be scattered
about. Amen. Okay? Amen.
We're taking that family, not only to support them to get there, but first and foremost in our prayers and in our hearts. In a way, when we take a missionary on, we take a little piece of his body to us. We kind of do. And they become part of us. And I would ask for a hearty amen if you agree with me that we're going to make this family a part of our missions here at Pioneer Baptist Church. Will all the people say amen?
Amen.
It's done here, brother.
Well, we have one more night, and I'm looking forward to hearing Pastor Rogers tomorrow night. I truly am. And it's been a blessing to have you all from over in Hagerstown with us tonight. And Jared, it's a blessing to serve with you again. I was out when you were a commanding officer there, and I can honestly say that I would probably feel the same way about you that I felt about Captain Brooke. I appreciate you. I appreciate your stand. And we're serving together again. And I look forward to that. So as we close tonight in prayer, Jason, why don't you close us in prayer tonight as you all go to your homes?